Now, would you have your Bibles open at that passage in Colossians chapter 2 that we read together? For your benefit, the 8th and the 9th verses are the ones which we're going to particularly think about. But if you will just be patient with me, I'd like to read you this passage in the New Living Translation, and you can just listen to it very carefully and listen to the way in which these things are placed. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Very, very helpful, that reading in the New Living Translation. I think so anyway. Well, this morning, as part of the Christmas series, which we have every year, we preach 4 or 5 messages to lead up to Christmas. As part of it, this morning, I'm preaching a Christmas warning for us all. And you all know that Christmas can get out of control, whether it's eating or spending too much money or spoiling the children or spoiling the grandchildren, whatever it might be. Christmas can get out of control. Excess of all kinds comes at Christmas time. And I'm sure that you would all agree that it's no bad thing to have a Christmas warning. It has its place. And then, of course, there's the immense danger of the world's pagan Christmas impressing itself so indelibly upon us, upon our attention, making love with our hearts, so that we almost, as it were, drift away from what should be our first love, which should be our love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So since this is the season of receiving gifts and giving gifts, I rejoice to tell all of you that this church has wonderfully, in this year, received the most wonderful gift of all. Namely, this church has received the gift of life. People here, individuals, have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've become Christians. It's the greatest gift of all. It's what the church, in effect, must be looking for at all times. And we have received these wonderful gifts. And if anybody should say, oh, well, the church did it, I won't hear a word of it. Faith is the gift of God, Paul says in the Ephesians. So any of you who have come to faith in Christ, what a gift this is, and what a gift to this church. And this will be, for some of you, your very first Christmas as a Christian. You'll be looking at Christmas through an entirely different lens. Well, over these last few weeks, you will know, to some extent, I have preached for the benefit, particularly in my mind, as being those people who have come to faith in Christ this year, but for everyone. But a big part of what I've been doing is to try to defend the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christmas story is essentially about him, and I wanted us to concentrate on him. And you know that it's not a normal Christmas if the veracity, the truth of the account of the Christmas when Jesus was born, if we want to use that word, if it is not challenged and things said against it on television and radio and in the newspapers and in conversations, it's an unusual thing. So I've been wearing my combat fatigue, so to speak, on these Sunday mornings, defending the glorious truth of the virgin birth. And you're never too young, never too young to heed warnings regarding the false teaching that abounds, not just at this time of the year, but at all times. So my text that I hang the message on is essentially found there in the ninth verse. In Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. And I've tried to think in preparing this message, if the Apostle Paul was standing here and he drew our attention to this text, what would be the context in which he would try to persuade people about the ninth verse? And I thought long and hard about it. And I thought, well, it's obvious to me what the apostle would do, because he does it in the writing which is right in front of our eyes. In Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Bethlehem's birth presented to us nothing less than God with us. And later in the message, I'll come and I'll look carefully, with some application, at what the ninth verse says. But what's the background to the ninth verse? That's the point. The grand, overwhelming attributes of the fullness of God coming to our world, made manifest in Bethlehem's stable, breathtaking. Enough to hold the imagination and the hearts of everyone forever. Surely, nothing could compete with it. Ah, but you see, Paul, if he was standing here, he would say, but read what I have written. It is all under threat. It is all under a great threat. And it will always be under threat. So let me begin by explaining to you the danger which we all face from those who teach something quite different. Now, I'm no expert, I don't pretend to be at all, in the Greek language. My father-in-law wonderfully could read the Greek New Testament, and he did do every day. Must have been wonderful to be able to do that. So I rely on those who can bring us the very best of scholarship to enlighten us. And so when we read, as we look at the text, 8th verse, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. In the original, he's not speaking about a hypothetical danger, but an impending danger. Impending, a clear and present danger. There are many people, you see, today, when you warn them, they say, oh, you don't need to be too worried about things. Well, everything's all right. Everything's going to be all right. Don't be so bothered about. There's no need to go on with all this warning of people. This was impending. It was a clear and present danger. And I am absolutely convinced that if the apostle was standing with us today, he would say to you, don't you know about the clear and present danger that the churches are in from false teaching that might come and capture their hearts? See to it is how we have it in the NIV. See to it, in other words, he's saying, let there be a constant watchfulness. And I worry in our times that there are many Christians who do not grow up in their Christian faith with a constant watchfulness. They never learned it from the earliest days. Constant watchfulness. Constant. So some of you might say, oh, I've been a Christian for 10 years, 15 years. You don't need to tell me about this. All right, then you can shut off if you want to. But those who have come to faith in Christ this year, then you are my constituency. I'll preach for your sake then this morning. If others think that they're already arrived and they don't need this constant watchfulness. But I promise you that that is what is at the heart of this. The danger was this, that the fullness of God that was in Christ might be exchanged for something vastly inferior. And I put it to you, it's easy this. At Christmas, something vastly inferior is exchanged. And even Christians exchange. The vastly inferior pagan Christmas is uppermost in the minds of people. And the glory of the virgin birth of God coming to man is so little, so small in the minds even of Christians. But you ask now, how would anyone exchange the spiritual riches of the ninth verse? How would they do that? Why would they possibly do that? Surely not. Would anyone give up those spiritual riches for poverty? I'll show you how it was done. Just look at the fourth verse for yourself. You look at verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. That's how it comes, friends. It comes with fine-sounding arguments. And I know that some of our young people, in 5 years, 8 years' time, whatever it is, they're going to be at university. And I want you to remember this message. I want you never to forget it. There are those who will come with fine-sounding arguments. The New Living Translation puts it like this, well-crafted. The arguments are well crafted so that the array of false teaching that is brought to bear upon people is very well crafted in such a way that you're not suspecting the danger. You're not alive to it. And the unsuspecting were in danger of buying into it. And it reminds me a little bit of the days in which the country slept, while Hitler built his enormous arsenal, and there were a few voices warning the country, be on your guard. We were unsuspecting. And Hitler went on and he built his great armaments, and eventually he invaded Poland. But Europe had slept. It was all too late then. They could have been warned beforehand. The array of false teaching that has been built, that is well crafted, and the unsuspecting were in danger of buying into it. And I'm telling you that today, the same pernicious approach can be found in churches everywhere. Paul says, don't allow yourselves to be carried away. Remember the ninth verse, all the fullness of God lives in bodily form in Jesus Christ. Anything that tends to move you away from this one thing, you may be sure that it is faulty. This Christmas, in our celebration of the virgin birth, we need to be resolute to protect these things for the generations to come. Now, the how of the confidence tricksters is clear. How? Well, well-crafted arguments. That was the how of it. But what were they selling? What were they selling? Well, at the heart of it was philosophy, or philosophies. And the New Living Translation says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. I love it. It's brilliant. High-sounding nonsense. Those of you who have begun the Christian life, I promise you, you're going to hear high-sounding nonsense. And if they were going to move over and listen and embrace a little bit of the high-sounding nonsense, the philosophy, then they would gain nothing and they would lose the real substance, which is the fullness of Christ himself. Now, I'm not defending myself, but I just say this to all of you. From this text, there are many Christians who've grown to hate the very thought of philosophy itself. But actually, Paul never hated philosophy. It was the perversion of it. What do you think philosophy is? It's a love of knowledge. Of course it is. It's a desire for the truth. That's what philosophy is. And in many senses, you could call the Christian gospel the philosophy of God. Of course it is. And that's the truth to pursue. The ninth verse is the truth to pursue. Are you pursuing the ninth verse? That would be the question for all of us. Instead of being wooed by the philosophies of human reason, whatever they might be. And you can see in the text that what it consisted of was a blend. That is clearly obvious. You look at the passage. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition. Here's the blend and the elemental spiritual forces of this world. You know when you blend coffee? Here's a Colombian bean, and here's a Kenyan bean, here's a Peruvian bean, and it's all blended nicely together. Well, I've got fed up and bored with the dreary, old, ordinary coffee. We'll get a new blend. And that is exactly what this is. This is the new blend that was offered to the Christian church. And it is, well, it is so seductive to the taste. When we have one of those Nespresso machines and somebody comes in and says, we've now got an Indian blend of coffee. You should taste this. It's not like the old stuff that we had. Whoa, absolutely wonderful. The aroma, the taste. Oh, you're just absolutely drawn away. You can smell it now. You can taste it on your taste buds. Of course, I got bored with the old taste. But the new blend has replaced it. But you see, friends, this is not coffee. This is the Christian faith. And the new blend had a real seductive taste to it. It was the blend of human tradition, and I'll tell you what that would have been. The human tradition would have been the historic Jewish religion. That's what that would have been. And joined to it would have been the paganism, the elemental spiritual forces. And when these were joined together and blended nicely, these were presented to the Christian church, to the young Christians. This is really what you should be going for. And they would have been trading that which was on offer, that new blend, that new philosophy, that new belief system of human reason. And they would have been trading that for what we read in the ninth verse. All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. I want all of you to know this morning, all of you particularly who have recently come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that true Christianity, following Christ as Saviour, is not man-centred. It is based upon the fullness of God himself revealed in Christ Jesus, and you must hold on to it to the very day until you die. Just think for a moment, I'm begging you, think about the fullness of God. Why, it would keep you occupied for the rest of your days. It would keep you occupied for the rest of your lives. What must the fullness of God entail? Just think of it, the fullness of God. And yet there were those who were peddling a philosophy which sounded so religious. And do you know this? That when the peddlers of the false come along, it will always have just enough of religion in it. Don't you worry. But it will be full of empty deceit. Anything that anyone presents to you, except the fullness of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord, is an empty deceit. Now the NIV, if you look at the text, says that this philosophy was hollow. That means that on the outside it looked solid. I've heard that so often. Oh, I was drawn in because it looked so solid. But actually, it was hollow. You need to compare always the real thing with that which is being offered by the false teachers. The charlatans, when they sell it, it looks solid. But it turns out to be hollow on examination. There's nothing to it, in fact, when it's examined. And this is borne out by the use of the word which is found in the Authorized Version of the Bible. Now, the New Living Translation says high-sounding nonsense, verse 8. But I'm now going to tell you what the Authorized Version says, which is so helpful. It says, beware lest any man spoil you, ruin you. Actually, it could be rendered, kidnap you, take you captive. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world. And that's the word that is of great interest and should be for every one of us. And it will be very instructive to all of you. After the rudiments of this world. Now, I know, not that I'm telling you I'm an expert, but I know that the word here is the Greek word stoicheia. That I do know. And it means the elements of learning. So if you think about this idea of rudiments, the elements of learning, the idea would be something like this. Here's the fullness of Christ. Here's the fullness of God revealed in the life, the human life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is the stoicheia of the false teachers, the rudiments. Listen carefully now. Especially those who have become Christians. The rudiments, the first principles. What do you think rudiments is except rudimentary, undeveloped, the basic principles fitted for children? Here it is, the alphabet. This is a letter A. This is a letter B, a B. This is a letter curly K. This is C, go back again, A, B, C. These are the rudiments. That's exactly what the false teachers were offering. This is the baby stuff. That's exactly what it was. And I have no hesitation. I say this again and again. Those who are caught up today in the false teaching, it's all baby stuff. It's all rudiments, of course it is. The great adulthood of the glory of the Christian gospel that was theirs. Swap that for going back to the rudiments. Here's an A, here's a B, here's a C. That's what it was all about. And the mature and the glorious exaltation of God in Christ. The fullness. You can't get a better word. The fullness given up for these rudimentary things. And I have met Christians who will give up the most adult and beautiful and wonderful, glorious doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they give it up for this baby talk, childish noises, and the rest that comes with it. Swapping the gospel for poverty-stricken opinions of the grossest immaturity. And I'm warning the young Christians, never do it, friends. Never, ever do it. But listen, I can add something to it. The stoicheia, the elemental powers, which you also read about in Galatians. So it was true at Galatia. It was also true at Colossia. This elemental powers was a striving to touch the elements. So if you'd have met the Greeks of Paul's day, what they did is they worshipped, they deified the elements. Earth, water, air, fire, they deified them. Of course they did. They needed something that was so full that they could almost, as it were, touch the power. Of course. The fire, the power of whatever it was, in the hurricane, in the tornado, in the sea, they needed to be able to reach out and touch these powerful things. And did you notice, in Galatians, it should have been staring you in the face, that when Paul touched on it, when he wrote to the Galatians, he immediately introduced the virgin birth. He's comparing the two. That's exactly what he's doing. The one is absolutely empty and powerless, and the other is the power of the glory of God himself. If I say to you this morning, the virgin birth, Christmas, as against all the silly nonsense, which are you going to choose? Surely, one should pale into insignificance next to the glory of the fullness of God coming in the person of Christ. And I repeat, this was not a hypothetical danger. Don't anybody say we can play with this. This was not hypothetical, but it was imminent. The majesty of Christ set against these perversions. And I'm telling you that today there are the most ghastly perversions at work in churches all over the world and in this country today. So you'll forgive me if you say to me, oh, Andrew, you were really in your combat fatigue over the Christmas messages. I have been. Yes, and I make no apologies for it. None whatsoever. Don't sell out to the pagan Christ, and especially at this Christmas time. Don't sell out to the pagan Christ. It's peddled by Rome. It's peddled by the charismatic movement. Multitudes in the Church of England will hear about it this Christmas time. It's sold to millions, and millions buy it, when all along the glory of what we read in the ninth verse, the fullness of God in Christ, was there for everyone to actually enjoy. Be warned. Now look at all of those who've become Christians this year. Be warned. Be warned. Be warned. Now the antidote is so clear. I only need moments to point it up for you, but I must do. The antidote is Christ is the fullness. He is the fullness. The fullness of God is in him. And then you look at the text. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. I rest my case. You have been brought to fullness. So when somebody comes along, and you're going to have it, and starts to sell you the silly nonsense, you just turn it all away. In whatever form it comes, you just turn it all down. In the incarnate Son of God is the very nature of God himself. You can see his power, his love, his grace, his goodness, his sovereign purpose, his judgments, his wrath, his perfect rule over all creation, and a myriad and myriad and myriad other glories are revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Plenty to satisfy your thirst for the rest of your days, that you will not need all of the silly nonsense. Enough to quench all of our thirst. The one who we speak of as born at Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought to us the fullness of God. Now, I'm not being unkind when I say this, I assure you. But when someone wants a priest or a minister or a vicar to bless them, they've never tasted Christ's fullness. They can't have. They can't have. If it's never going to happen here, but if somebody ever came to me and said, "Would you bless me?" I'd be absolutely horrified. You know what I'd do? I'd send them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him bless you with his fullness. He's the only fullness that you will ever need. The priest hasn't got any. The minister hasn't got any. The vicar hasn't got any. And it's just the truth that the multitudes who run after a fullness which is highly questionable with bogus experiences and the rest, I'm afraid, have never really tasted the fullness which is in Jesus Christ the Lord. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're for sure empty. And you'll be running on empty all of your life. And it's never going to change. And you're going to go down into the grave with your emptiness. And the only one who can fill it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the church. Not some silly experience. But the person of the Saviour who we celebrate at Christmas time. Born of the Virgin every time at this time of the year. And so I would say to all of you, coming up now into the last final, whatever it is, 10 days to Christmas, Bethlehem was to fill our emptiness, to fill us. And if you once know him as your Saviour, really, he'll fill all of your emptiness. This Christmas, perhaps for the first time, you could just switch off the paganism for a bit and forget the festivities and delve with all of your mind and with all of your heart into the fullness of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Do you know when you do that, you'll not need a priest. You'll not need a minister to come and bless you. You'll not need anyone. You'll not need the rudimentary baby ABCs. All of that is gone. All of the childish, silly nonsense and the novelties will be gone, because the fullness of God in Christ will be yours. I come back to the 9th verse, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. This morning, for all the young Christians who have come to know the Lord, doesn't matter how old you are, you've become a Christian. Wonderful. You have been brought to fullness. So enjoy the tree. Enjoy the food and the gift. And then come away quietly, perhaps by yourself, and consider what is the greatest gift of all. And make the most of this Christmas time. God bless the greatness of his word to our hearts this morning, and everyone be encouraged and helped by it. Amen. Amen.